right, so last week we left off with the point that somebody asked about, and I said, well, we're gonna deal with that next week, providence. So I left us with this definition from Wayne Grudem, providence. God is continually involved with all creation in such a way that, one, he keeps them existing and maintaining their properties. Two, he cooperates with creation in every action, directing them to act as they do. And three, he directs them to fulfill his purposes. So we all are okay with that for providence, and we said that, yep, we like the idea that God's in control and that he's involved, but if God causes everything that comes about in the world through providence, what about evil? What about the bad things? What about the crud in life? And us trying to wrestle with, okay, what does Scripture have to say about that? Does God cause the evil that people do? And if he causes it, are we responsible for it? Well, what does Scripture have to say? Let's take a look at Scripture, because, you know, Dan's opinion, eh, but Scripture. So we're going to take a look, and we're going to take a look at a number of biblical case studies, and there's 13 chapters in that whole first book of the Bible that gives us a story, and that gives us a case study to take a look at, and there's lots of places today to run off on a rabbit trail, lots of places. We're going to be talking about providence, and we're going to be talking and looking at this and how we've seen it in Scripture. So the case study of, and it takes up the last 13 chapters of Genesis. So the first thing we're going to take a look at is, and man, if that guy who taught Genesis would have done his job and not stopped right before we took a look at the life of Joseph, you guys would have instantly thought about that. But some slacker forgot to do that. So, specifically Joseph and providence and what's going on with Joseph and his life. And in chapter 37, those of us that are familiar with the story, Joseph was favored. And our Bible says that he was loved more than the others. He was loved because he was simply born late in life to his dad. And it says that he loved him because he was born late in life. Okay, that's not his fault. It also says that he was hated by his brothers, and they could not speak a kind word at all about him, because they weren't oblivious. They knew, they could sense the whole sibling rivalry. As a matter of fact, when he was 17, he got a special coat of many colors. And so, yeah, maybe not technicolor, but yeah, you know, coat of many colors. And so he's wearing a coat, and everybody knows he's dad's favorite. So, as his story continues, what happens? His brothers chuck him in a pit, a well, and they chucked him in there and decided, what the heck are we going to do with him? Right? And what do they want to, what was the first thought?
Kill him.
And then somebody, the shrewd one, said, I know. What are we going to do with them? Let's sell them. Why pass up on the money? So let's sell them as a slave. So they sold them. And then there's that whole Potiphar thing. He becomes a slave and he's doing well and nope, runs into problem. with Potiphar's wife, gets chucked in jail. He's in jail for another 2 years. Man, things, you look at Joseph's life and you say, things are crummy. And then in chapter 45, there's the big reveal where he reveals himself to his siblings. And he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. And then when he's wrapping up one of the summations that we all might be familiar with in chapter 50, his conclusion, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive. What my brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. So yeah, that's one of those. It's like, okay, God meant it for good, but man, throughout his life, it must have seemed like this is lousy. So it's not in the first book of the Bible, but it actually is probably the earliest written book. There's another case study I wanted to take a look at briefly. The book of Job. So briefly, what happened to Job right at the beginning? Jed.
Everything went to pot on. He's living life and loses everything he owns, his kids, everything's just destroyed.
Everything gets whacked. His wife, his kids, his property, all his possessions. But we read in the book of Job, and it's easy to skip it, but lots of sermons have brought it up. The beginning of Job starts in heaven. And God tells Satan, God brings up Job and says, right, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, yeah, it's because you're blessing him. And God's response, okay, you can mess with him, but you can't kill him. So God gave Satan permission to mess with Job. And it happened. And early on, Job's response, right away, Job 1:20, Job fell on the ground and worshiped. And what did he say? Blessed be the name of you give and take away. Yeah, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job actually rightly called what was the source of his difficulty? Job called it
God's brother.
The devil.
No. The devil did mess with him, but the Lord's taken it away. Yes, the devil messed with them. But Job said, the Lord's taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
He trusted in the Lord's sovereignty.
He did. And just in case we're thinking maybe he, no. Okay, continuing on in verse 22, the narrator comment, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with the wrong. But he did call it that God took away. So, yeah. One more case study I want to take a look at. The Exodus, second book, right? The Exodus. In chapter 3, Moses gets the call and God lays out the plan. And the plan was to go... anybody. Go to Pharaoh, let the people go, and you know what? Trust me, I'm going to take care of things. Okay, so focusing on God's providence, not all the plagues and all the other things, we're not going to name them. In chapter 4, the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then he also says it in like chapter 7, 9, 10, 11, 14. So Moses is supposed to go and tell Pharaoh, but the Lord says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay? But also in Exodus 8, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and wouldn't listen to him, as the Lord had said. And again, in chapters 8 and 9, it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Okay. Who went first? Pharaoh or God?
God.
Pharaoh already had an evil heart.
God is evil.
Yes. But in the chapters, who went first? Okay, but is that really the right question? Does it really matter who chronologically went first?
Well, that's the question you asked.
Because actually, I know. It is. And have you not learned yet? Dan asked dumb questions to make us all maybe think a little bit.
Yeah.
Fred.
I was going to say, the thing is, when you're talking about yourself, the heart of your heart.
Hang on.
Pharaoh had no desire to let Israel go. Whatsoever. And you know, sometimes people refrain from evil because something else, it's not the fact that they love God or anything else, it's because there might be consequences. And sometimes people, he hardens his heart so he would ignore the consequences and bring about. I mean, some kids might think about stealing, see the guy there, and oh, if I can do this, if I, no, it doesn't matter, I'll take it. See, the thing is, it's not that he changed Pharaoh's heart. He just let him be determined in the evil that he wanted to do.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes we don't do evil because of certain consequences, not for the glory of God.
Yes. Yes.
And it's perfectly okay for God to do.
But it, and that's what we're talking about. You know, man has actions. And God determines things and ordains things and providence. How do we handle this notion of providence? God determining things, man doing things, and how does that all work together? I'll take a couple comments / questions.
Hardening Pharaoh's heart is refinement for others. So.
Yeah. Bob.
Well, the very first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God came first in everything. And it's by his providence that everything keeps going. He never takes his providence away from anything. No matter what man does or the devil, he allows them to do certain things. But he still has providence and control of everything.
Absolutely. And we're trying to wrestle with that. And if we're honest, when we're looking at it, sometimes it really doesn't make sense. So what was God's purpose in all of this? And we don't have to guess, because we know in Exodus 9, it already says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth."
Pharaoh didn't want to show God's power. That wasn't on his agenda.
It wasn't on his agenda, but by golly, it was on God's agenda, and therefore Pharaoh was going to do it whether he wanted to or not. And it says that was the purpose, that God raised up Pharaoh to show the power, and so that God's name would be glorified in all the earth. And that's what God says. Jeff.
I know you probably have enough case studies, but there's a very similar declaration in John 11 when Lazarus dies and Jesus said, "It's for God's glory."
Jesus, why didn't you heal? Why didn't we come sooner? What's going on? I don't get it. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not about. And, you know, even with Pharaoh, we always focus on these two sets of things. You know, God hardened Pharaoh and Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Note, Pharaoh wasn't the only one whose heart was hardened. What do you mean? Well, Exodus 14, 17. "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, his horsemen." Those were, to the world, his examples of strength and might. And so God even hardened the army. And how did he harden the army? Answer that and then give me your comment. How did he harden the army? Well, okay, how do we see that the army's heart was hardened? What did they do?
They pursued.
There's
a divided sea, and these religious wackos like got to go through there. I know, let's go pursue them. What the heck? No way. It makes sense.
No, we were so enraged. Yeah. You can't even think. You're just so fixated on the
hard.
Right, fixated. Like, you have tunnel vision.
Thank you. Hardened.
So
yep.
That makes sense where logic doesn't enter.
Like, right, but that's the way God hardened them, so they just, sure, let's go. Gone.
That's some pride right there.
There's a whole lot of things going on.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that can throw us off, that can throw anyone off, is what does that look like? The heart is hard by God. But you think about Romans 1, and where he just says he turns them over to their own selves, and they did what was unnatural. So he turns you over to your own self, and the heart literally then becomes more focused on thyself to be like God all the more. It hardens. So therefore, what's in front of us doesn't matter. Jesus performed miracles, doesn't matter.
Right. Yep.
Doesn't matter what he does. Bring someone back to life, doesn't matter. Because you're so focused on you being like God.
Yeah.
In your own image.
Yep, yep. And again, the purpose. God had a purpose for it and said, you know what? I raise you up. There's a purpose. Even though we kind of go, that's not fair. And so actually, in the book of Romans, Great segue. Paul actually quotes Romans 9:17, looks like, because it is exactly, it's one of those double verses. Romans 9:17 is, but for this purpose, he quotes this passage in Exodus. And why does he quote it? Because he was, and you take a look at, and we don't have time to look at all of Romans 9, but oh my goodness. You know, it's for that purpose. And then Paul goes on to say, so then, God has mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. And he hardens whom he chooses to harden. Whew. And we want to make sense of all that. And how can God righteously bring about evil events? Because if we're honest, wait a minute, so God brought about evil events.
He makes the case for Esau in Romans 9. Right?
Earlier. Yep. He gives like 3-4 examples.
It's hard as people because we think we don't deserve. We think we deserve. Yeah, we think we deserve not to have things happen. We deserve not to be sinned on. I mean,
it's not fair.
It's not fair.
It's not fair.
And understand that we really deserve it. It's hard.
It is really hard.
Get over ourselves.
Yeah, this is why, and I've said this many times, unless we really understand man's depravity, our sinfulness, how evil we are, none of this makes sense, because we think we're good, we deserve to be treated right, but when we really get, and R.C. Sproul talked about this in his book, Holiness, we got to understand how bad we are in order to and enjoy and rejoice and
That's
embrace
right.
all of this.
Yes, yes.
And yes. Again, is this the place for 40 seconds ordained?
So, yes, God has ordained, God has chosen. It's another word. But yes, and God has... We'll circle back to that, Barry. Good point. But yeah, when we actually think about this, there is an element of it's not fair and it's not right. But Romans 9 doesn't stop right there. And I encourage you all to read Romans 9 thoroughly. There's Jacob and Esau. There's two other citations where examples of it ain't fair. It ain't fair. But Romans 9:19-20 go on to say, some of this is rhetorical, so... Why does he still find fault? Who can resist God's will? But who are you, oh man, to answer back to God?
Yeah.
Will what is molded say to its modeler, why have you made me like this? That's not fair. And actually, when you read it this afternoon and you continue on, the awesome thing is, it goes on to explain, yeah, it's not fair. It's not fair to the bad people that, things happen. It's not fair that those Gentiles get grafted in to the tree, just like us good Jews. That's not, ooh.
What is fair is that when we sin, where judgment comes, because God is holy and righteous, he, by his grace, gives us time to repent. So what is fair? What is right? You hear people say, my dad is a good man. No, he's not. Nobody is good except for God, according to God himself. So people have a high value of themselves, their opinion, and their will. And they have a hard time submitting to a holy and righteous God.
Absolutely.
And trusting him.
Bob.
the righteousness about evil events. God is in his righteousness gave man free will, and he maintains his righteousness and lets man have his free will. And also, most of the evil events are consequences of man's bad choices.
Yes.
They are the righteous justification of the evil things happening because of their wrong choices.
Yes. And we've already touched on it. Well, not touched, we've said it. You know what? Romans 3:23, right?
Yeah.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, what we really deserve, we never really, when we say, you know, that's not fair, we think, oh, that's not what I deserve. Oh, yeah. We don't want what we deserve.
Exactly.
We deserve eternal condemnation. We deserve separation from God.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Jed. Somewhere I don't want to be, though. Jed.
Just me. I was reading Romans 9 and doing a Bible study, and the man I was reading, he mentioned that word answer back there to God. And he said it's only used one other time in the scriptures. And it's an interesting scripture. It's the one where Jesus purposely healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were looking for something to condemn him by, you know. And Jesus healed, and then he initiated the conversation with them. He said, is it not lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they remained silent. And then he took them and healed them, sent them away. And he said to them, which one of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And it says they could not reply or answer back. Basically, God's wisdom, he gave them wisdom in his statement. And there was no response because it was wisdom. And that's the same thing. God saying, I am God. Who are you, O mere man? Answer back to me.
Yeah.
And then he goes and Paul does do a job explaining this is God's answer to us.
Absolutely. Hang on. So from Grudem, so we've been looking... And I just want to read this quote from Grudem. Therefore, when God brings evil on human beings, whether to discipline his children, or to lead unbelievers to repentance, or to bring a judgment of condemnation and destruction upon hardened sinners, none of us can charge God with wrongdoing. Ultimately, all will work in God's good purposes to bring glory to him and good to his people. Yet we must realize that in punishing evil, those who are not redeemed, God is also glorified in the demonstration of justice, holiness, and power. And yeah, the two things go together. God's working and man's evil, and really the most evil act in history was ordained and prophesied about. Amen. And what was that most evil? The crucifixion. And in Acts 2, right, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And Peter is preaching there. And then later on, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do as much as your power and your plan had decided beforehand would happen. In both of those verses, we see that the apostles clearly understood Christ's death happened according to God's plan and foreknowledge, yet, you know, at the hands of lawless men. The blame was on the lawless men. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just, and that, wait, so that's blending God's foreknowledge, God's plan, but yet the physical actions of the lawless men. Some quick conclusions about good and evil. We said it, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We hear that verse quoted many times about, oh, all things work together for good. Yay! And with good providence, yeah, we're good with that. But God works according to His purposes, and clearly when we're honest in Scripture, there's lots of not so good providences that God's working through. And God never does evil, and He never gets credited with evil. As a matter of fact, right, even when we're tempted, right, we know this verse.
Yeah.
Let no one say when he is being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt anyone. But he certainly does use evil. He uses things. And while I have this as a point, it's kind of a side note too. If we assert that God doesn't use evil to fulfill His purposes, then wouldn't evil be in the universe and existing outside of God's control? Yeah, no. Uh-uh. But that's a natural result if evil is just separate from God. Well, no. Evil is real in this world, and we need deliverance from it, right? Yes. Matthew chapter 6, you know, deliver us from evil. And clearly, God judges people for the evil that they do, even though He ordains it. And this was a minor little subset of the concurrence. And if I'm honest, I can't fully explain exactly how, but I believe it. I see tons of scripture about it. And absolutely, that is what we see. Okay, so that's a lot of good doctrine, but I never want to just leave us with doctrine, although there's so much in there that you, yeah, as far as what do we do with it? Well, we're responsible for our actions. Yep. And our actions have results and do change the course of life? Heck yeah. We're accountable to act and not just wait. Because if we lean a little too far on, well, God's ordaining and God's plan, and I don't have to do nothing.
Let go and let God.
Let go and let God.
Yeah.
God's got the driving wheel. Well, there's an element of, I understand some of those points, but we can't swing so far over to the side that says, God's in control, I don't have to do anything.
Right.
If God wills that person's going to get saved, I don't have to witness to him, right? I don't have to open my mouth because God's going to just zap them with the truth. And okay, God did a couple times come down and whack some people upside the head and explain things to them, but He certainly doesn't do that all the time. Right? So, in all of this, we must not forget that God most often, like 99.999% of the time, works through people, broken, screwed up people, people. So, and one other thing, one way to change the apparent course of what's going on is to pray. And James 4:2, you desire and you don't have. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Ouch. So, all these slides are going to be online in a little while. Again, providence. God is continually involved with all creation in such a way that He keeps creation existing and maintaining their property. He cooperates with creation in every action, directing them to act as they do, and He directs them to fulfill His purposes. So, providence, we've taken a look at it. Although I did skip the fact that, hey, you ask, we're supposed to pray, and it can change the course of the providence. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. Yep. We ask wrongly. So I guess that brings up the point. So how do we ask rightly? And I guess after Charles' lesson the next 2 weeks, we'll come back and we'll talk about how you ask correctly. Prayer. That's what I'm going to talk about after Charles goes for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for your word. You lay out some things before us. Some concepts are pretty hard to understand, yet you've laid out enough of it and that it's some of it is clear, some of it we can ponder the rest of our lives, and our puny brains aren't going to figure it out. Help us to love digging into your word.
Yes.
Help us to enjoy sharing it with others.
Yes.
And Lord, we don't know your providence. You've commanded us to go out and do. Help us to be obedient to the word
Yes.
that we do understand and that is perfectly clear to us. Amen.
Amen.